Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, 8th Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey reflects on issues and events facing Catholics and people of all faiths.
Good morning, South Texas, and welcome to Our Shepherd's View. I'm Barbara Little, here with Bishop Michael Mulvey on the Feast of Corpus Christi. Today we will hear the Gospel of St. Mark and talk about the Eucharist. Please stay with us, and we will be right back.
St. Philip the Apostle Catholic Church Parish Hall, 3513 Cimarron, will be a busy place on Friday and Saturday, June 19th and 20th. As the Catholic Daughters of the Americas Court 2399 holds their annual rummage sale. It begins each morning at 7 and closes at 2 p.m. Parishioners have donated gently used items such as clothing, jewelry, toys, furniture, housewares, books, and much more. Proceeds benefit scholarships for high school seniors. For more information, call Belinda Aguilar, 232-8723.
Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. Good morning, Bishop. How are you this morning?
Very well, Barbara. And you?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Good. Getting a little warm out there.
It is getting warm. Well, I mentioned in the intro that this was the Feast of Corpus Christi, but it's also called the Most Holy Body and Blood of Christ Sunday.
Yes, that's it was a title that was given to it at first and then took on the Latin title later. So it's a great day for us as a city, as a church, as a diocese here, and also for our cathedral. It's our feast day, Corpus Christi.
It sure is. We're very lucky to live in this city.
Yes.
All right, well, our gospel today is from St. Mark, so if we could prepare our hearts and minds to hear his word this morning.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you, carrying a water jar. Follow him. Wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. Make the preparations for us there." The disciples then went off, entered the city, and found it just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. While they were eating, he took bread, said the blessing, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "Take this. This is my body." Then he took a cup, giving thanks, and gave it to them, and they all drank from it. He said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which will be shed for many. Amen, I say to you, I shall not drink again the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Then, after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Bishop, this gospel seems very familiar because it's something that we heard on Holy Thursday in regards to the Last Supper.
Yes, of course. Then on that Sunday, Holy Thursday, we read from the Gospel of St. John, who does not include, of course, the account of the institution of the Eucharist, taking the bread and taking the wine, and transforming them into his body and his blood. We use the Gospel of John, in which also we speak of the washing of the feet and the new commandment to love one another as I have loved you. But this feast came about actually centuries ago, of course, in the 13th century, the early part of the 13th century, when an Augustinian Belgian nun named Juliana of Ligier had, even from her youth, a great devotion to the Blessed Sacrament, to the Eucharist, and always wanted to have a feast day for this particular, particular, it's at the heart of our life as Christians, the Eucharist. And so she, with the Dominican priest, began to speak about this. But it was only, you know, half a century later, really, that Pope Urban the Fourth began to notice that there were certain miracles that were taking place in central Italy, and then issued a papal bull in 1264, in which he made this feast of Corpus Christi, a feast throughout the Latin Rite Church. And interestingly enough, this is the very first time that a pope had named a specific feast day in the Latin Church. So this is the original, you'd say, of the feast days. So you have the Feast of Pentecost, you have the Feast of the Holy Trinity, the Assumption, the Christmas. But this is the first time that there was such a claim. So it's a very special day in many ways, historically, but also spiritually for us by the meaning of the Eucharist.
And so then when we take away when we translate the Latin to English, it's the holy body and blood of Christ.
Exactly, right? Exactly. That's correct. So, and all that implies as well.
Well,
so,
right, exactly. Yeah. Well, I thought it was interesting in the very beginning of the gospel, it's like Jesus is preparing his disciples to get together, and he knows that this isn't going to be an ordinary meal, that something very special is going to happen.
And they are preparing the Passover meal, which is faithful Jews. They would have, of course, celebrated together in this way. But he obviously is facing his own Passover, his own passing from this life to the next as a sacrifice for us. And so he wants them to go and to prepare the place for this great celebration. And he gives them, of course, almost a prophetic instruction to go and look for a man with a water jar and just follow him. So you can imagine, you know, when you see something like that, you can imagine the faith that these early disciples and apostles had in Jesus, that his word was so powerful in their lives, and what they saw in him was so strong that on a word like that, can you imagine me telling you, now go down down the street here, and when you see somebody in a red Ferrari or something, they turn left, follow them there. Well, you know,
right?
You'd have to really have a lot of faith in me
that you weren't going to lead me astray,
right? But they obviously saw something there, and of mm-hmm. course, knowing the predictions that he had been making about his own Passover, his death and resurrection, and all that was around that, they were prepared to follow whenever he told them,
mm-hmm. and. I read somewhere a little bit more of an explanation. You know, he was offering his disciples and us a means of remaining connected with him after he's gone. And the disciples may not have realized that, nor realize why they needed to remain connected to him.
Right. Well, you know, of course, the Eucharist, there's so much depth to the Eucharist that it's hard for us to grasp all of it. That's why for centuries the church and its theologians, its pastors have really focused attention on the Eucharist, as this nun, Juliana, it was at the center of her life, and it obviously meant so much to her. But one of the effects of the Eucharist, because we do believe that it is his true presence, both in his body and his soul and his divinity, his humanity, the entire Christ is there. And so only God can do that. I mean, I couldn't pass on myself that way, but through the working of the Holy Spirit in a sacramental form, which means through a symbolic presence, but more than symbolic, because truly present there, but in the form, let's put it this way, a form of bread and wine, that through the action of the Holy Spirit, the epiclesis during the Mass, when we call down the Holy Spirit upon these elements of bread and wine, that actually that is transformed. It is transubstantiated into the body and the blood of the Lord, which would have the effect that the Lord is truly, really present there. And so we are connected to him in a unique way that is beyond our comprehension. And that's where I think, you know, as we look at Pope Benedict calling upon us for a year of faith, it's these kinds of things that are going to have to be enlivened within us. Statistics show that many Catholics don't believe in the real presence. And, you know, you always have to watch those things, how the question is phrased. But I think most Catholics know there's something there. I mean, it may not be a full experience of faith if it is or it isn't. And, of course, we know it is.
Right.
The early fathers of the church, the early pastors of the church, going way back, say if he said it is, it is. It's not like the old debate we heard a number of years ago, what is the meaning of the word is? Well, we know what it is. And so when he says, this is my body, this is my blood, that should be enough for us, as it was for the apostles to follow the man with the jar. When it is, it is. But it takes, you know, I think our life is so distracted, it's so busy, it's so loud, it's so noisy, that that's where I think, as I said earlier, I think people do understand or at least intuit that there's something, I'll use the word special here, but because their life is so surrounded by so much noise and distraction and activities, we don't take the time with the Lord and with the Eucharist. Go into the church, you know, by yourself, just to be in front of the tabernacle, or if there's adoration, to be there and just look at the host that's there. And I could say almost convince yourself that it is. I was telling the confirmation kids, people the other day, is one of the last confirmations we had, that in order to grow in us the spirit, which the gift of reverence or piety, we call it, used to call it, but to build that gift of the Holy Spirit of piety or reverence in our life, which I think refers to the can refer to the Eucharist, we need to say, I love you. I mean, if we went in front of the Blessed Sacrament without all of our noisy distractions and questions and requests and I need this, I need this, I need this, just say, I love you. Because when you have someone that you do love and you keep saying, I love you, you begin to convince yourself that you really do. And I think there, in terms of the Eucharist, this is something that we could all do, is just to say, I love you.
Right.
And the more we do that, the more we realize he loves us too.
And we know that.
And we know that.
But we may not say
it back.
But
we need to be convinced ourselves and to be present to the Lord so that he can be present to us. So it's a meeting of the two of us in the spirit of love for one another.
Beautiful thought. All right, we are going to take a short break and we will be right back and continue our conversation on the Eucharist. Please stay with us.
The family fully alive, the Word of God, and the household of faith. This year's Fullness of Truth event at the American Bank Center, June 27th and 28th, will feature a number of well-known speakers, including Dr. John Bergsma, Dr. Michael Barber, Dr. Brant Pitre, and apologist Dr. Scott Hahn. Family and youth passes and childcare are available. For tickets and more information, call 877-21-TRUTH or visit fullnessoftruth.org.
Welcome back to our Shepherd's View. Well, Bishop, we've been talking about the Eucharist since today is the Feast of Corpus Christi. And I was reading the saying for today in the Living Faith booklet. Mm-hmm. And today's was written by a priest. And he said, you know, when the communicant says amen and stretches out his hand to the proffered host and chalice, he better be prepared to live an eternal life. I guess that's one of the effects that the Eucharist has on us, eternal life.
It is one of the effects, and of course there are many effects. It has to do even with our venial sins, and our catechism says that it wipes away our venial sins. It also is, you might say, preventative medicine if we cooperate. Of course, these are all graces that come from God, and we cooperate with them, but also to prevents even leading into mortal sin and preserves us from that kind of a life of sin if we're cooperating with God's grace. It also commits us to help the poor because it's the body of Christ. And the poor, the rich, everyone, the ones in prison, people in the sick, in the hospital, people that need help on the street, we're all brothers and sisters. And so the Eucharist calls us into action with each other to at least be there for each other. So what you brought up about eternal life, that we better be ready to live for that and live in that or live that reality. But that amen that we say, of course, those who may not know, as we come into to celebrate Eucharist, the host is given to us with the words, the body of Christ. In other words, asking for our faith. And our faith is expressed in the word amen, which implies all of these things. And so one of the things that you've spoken of here is it's a call to eternal life. That goes back from John 6, where whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up. And so it's a promise of resurrection. And again, these are things that we all need to take time considering with our life. Unfortunately, it's at the end of our life that we consider these things.
Right.
But it's always there. And of course, it's the principle of our resurrected life that when we say amen, we are also saying, I die with you and I rise with you. And in the Eucharist as well, as we receive the body and the blood of Christ, we are also taken into the communion of saints because Christ, the feast, let's go back a little bit, the feast of the Ascension that we just celebrated a few weeks ago, reminds us that the body of Christ has the body and the head. And of course, Christ is the head. The head has returned to the Father and lives there eternally, the head of the spiritual body called the church. The body of the church remains here on earth. But one of the beautiful things that some of the early pastors of the church said, bishops and writers would say that the head has left the body, but is always present. And the body remains on earth, but its heart is in heaven with the head. So we're separated by sight, but spiritually we're not separated. And the Eucharist is the cause of that lack of separation, that we are united to the head, to Christ. And where the head has gone, where Christ has gone, we too hope to follow. And so when we say amen to the Eucharist at Mass, we are also saying amen to the fact that we will live eternally with him in the next life, in heaven. Without faith, you can imagine, without faith, what is that, what does that mean? I mean,
exactly.
You know, people would say, well, who cares? You know, is there fast food? Is there all of these conveniences that sometimes we get into? But that's not the point. Mm-hmm. The point is the person of Christ, calling the person Barbara Little, the person Michael Mulvey, the person whoever's listening out there, calling us into this communion of life forever. And, you know, this is something else I think that the Eucharist should really make us aware of, that our values are many times misplaced in life. We think the more we have, the more places we can go, the more things we can do to have fun, etc., that's going to satisfy us. It will not satisfy us. It is only that person-to-person, that inner communion of persons that will give us total satisfaction. The Eucharist is that point of contact in a very real way, in a sacramental way, with the risen Christ. It is there that amen says, I believe in you, and I believe that you are present to me. And I believe that I will live forever with you. And that should become a longing in us, a desire within us. And so the Eucharist causes that desire to live eternally with him.
And when you talked about our faith, I know on a personal level, when my parents both died, it was very comforting to me to know that they were living an eternal life and up with the communion of saints. I mean, that's
right.
Without faith, I don't know if I could have gotten through their deaths.
Yes, right. I know a friend of mine's husband died very young and very unexpectedly. I mean, like just from one left in the morning and just didn't come home, had a massive heart attack and died, and struggled, and I'm sure continues to struggle. Where is he? Is he there? And, you know, the only thing that I can say, and it's helped this person, is to say, but the Eucharist is there to remind us that he lives in Christ, and we, through the Eucharist, participate in that hope of eternal life. So we will see each other. Now, it won't be the same, but it'll be even more. What we experience in terms of relationship here, the joy of a relationship, the feeling of warmth, the feeling of belonging, the feeling of being loved, is an eternal experience in heaven. And so the Eucharist is our promise of that. Mm-hmm. And that's why Christ gave it to us as a memorial of his love on the cross. And that is our guarantee of that eternal life.
I mean, in death, of course, you miss the physical presence and the conversations, but it's wonderful to know that you'll be reunited.
Yeah, presence is something different. I mean, you know, when we're all on earth, you know, we know that we'll see you again, so we don't think of, we're not present to each other that way. But beyond sight, in faith, and with the Eucharist, we know that there is a presence there that we can almost, we can't touch, but we can certainly experience that there is a presence here. Mm-hmm. And so even when, this is the great doctrine of the Church at the Sunday Mass or at the daily Mass, any time that we celebrate Eucharist, that there is a communion of saints. We're in communion with Christ, we're in communion with one another, but we're also in communion with those whom we do not see, mm-hmm. Who are in Christ. And so we're surrounded, and that is the beauty and the wonderful experience of coming to Mass and experiencing that peace. And that's why throughout the Mass we use that word, peace be with you, because that's what we're experiencing, a peace that can last forever that the Eucharist guarantees us.
So we approach it with a very open heart.
We do, and I think there is another part of the Eucharist which, just since we have a little time left, is just to say that something that John Paul II used to say a lot, that is in one of his encyclicals on the Eucharist, is that it is the Church that creates the Eucharist, and it's the Eucharist that creates the Church. So, meaning that we gather, and it is the priest under the guidance and work of the Holy Spirit, with the people gathered there, that takes those words of Jesus by his command and says, this is my body over the bread, and this is my blood over the wine, consecrating them into the body and blood of Christ. And so it is the action, all the action of the Holy Spirit, but through the priest and with the people gathered. So it's the Church that creates the Eucharist. Christ left his body and blood to the Church, and saying, do this in remembrance of me. And so he left and entrusted that, as well as he did his word, to the Church, to, in a sense, create the Eucharist as we come together. The effect of that, as we talked about, the effect of the Eucharist is eternal life. The effect of that is that the Eucharist creates the Church. It's what bonds us together. It's what binds us together. I think I may have said this or told this story before, but a few years ago when I was a pastor in a parish, there was a lady came to me after Mass one day, and she was kind of by default shoved up to the front row. And she said, she kind of laughed, said I'd never sat in the front row before, almost in shame that she had never done that. But she heard the priest, as he was giving out communion, he kept saying, the body of Christ, to each person that came. And she said, for the first time in my life, I realized we were connected, that I was part of this, because I had received the body of Christ. And so she realized probably for the first time that she was part of a body. Mm-hmm. And so then in that sense, the Eucharist creates the Church.
The community.
Right. Without the Eucharist, there is no Church, I guess is the conclusion we should come to, is that without the Eucharist, we really don't have Church in the sense of the living body of Christ, that the Eucharist is so necessary, intended for us by Christ at the end of his life, as he memorialized his upcoming passion and death and resurrection, and At that Last Supper scene, which we just read from the Gospel of Mark at the beginning of the program, really was a moment in Jesus' life to say, this is how I will be with you always. This is what will draw you to me. This is what will draw you to one another. This is church, to be a people of God gathered around His Word and His Eucharist, because these are the two principal realities that Christ left us to guide us under the Holy Spirit through all time. So it's the church that creates the Eucharist and the Eucharist that creates the church.
What a beautiful feast day for us.
It is, and we will be celebrating at the cathedral today. So if anyone's out just driving around, they're welcome to drop by the cathedral today and join us.
How very nice. All right, well, Bishop, if you could end our segment with a closing prayer and a blessing, please.
Let us pray. O God, in this wonderful sacrament, you have left us a memorial of your passion. Grant us, we pray, so to revere the sacred mysteries of your body and blood that we may always experience in ourselves the fruits of your redemption, who live and reign with God the Father in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever.
Amen.
And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, Bishop, and thank you for sharing your Sunday morning with us. Have a wonderful rest of your day and a blessed week.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi. If you have questions for the Bishop, write to Our Shepherd's View, 1200 Lantana, Corpus Christi, 78407. Or we invite you to email your questions and comments to osv@klux.org. Our Shepherd's View is a production of CCN, the Catholic Communications Network.